Okay, everyone, welcome back to our final installment of our Tefillah Fundamentals series. I'll give you a heads up that tonight's shiur might go a couple minutes longer than it usually does. Being the last shiur and all, I have a trouble letting go, so I might be waxing a couple of minutes extra. So we made it this far. We started off with this approach of Tefillah being a relationship. We explained how Tefillah is a transformative process. We explained how tefillah works, how we daven for things for ourselves, how we daven for other people. We talked about the role of Hashem giving us tzaros, giving us difficult times to bring us closer to Him. We spoke about the role of kavana, having kavana, davening without kavana, how that works. We spoke about relating to when Hashem says no to our requests. We talked about davening all day long, how we make brachos, and tefillah is not limited to just three times a day. And we spoke about, most recently, in our 3 weeks section, the last couple of weeks, about the larger elements that tefillah represents, the idea of our mikdash ma'at, our shuls being a mini beis hamikdash, and our tefillahs, our avoda, being a miniature version of the avoda, karbanos, the beis hamikdash. So now, it's time to bring back the real thing. It's time to work on actually getting the real beis hamikdash, actually bringing back with Mashiach, because this plays a major role in many of our tefillahs. Probably about one-third of the brachos in Shmona Esrei, a whole middle section, are about things relating to Geula, or Mashiach. And to be honest, I wonder if a lot of people feel the same way. If I was composing Shmona Esrei based on what I thought it was important for me to ask for, I don't know if those things would make my top 19. I don't know about that. I'm not sure if I would naturally think about the shofar blowing to gather all the lost people from Antarctica. I don't know if I would have naturally thought of a shir shoftein l'var yishona, bring back our old judges on Hedrin, or to bring my alat tzadikim to care for the righteous, building Yerushalayim, as tzemach David, Ritzei, bringing back the Avoda, Misachazen Ainenu. I don't know if I would have necessarily included those things in my tefillah. And I wonder if other people also have trouble relating to what exactly are we doing, because davening for Mashiach, davening for the Geula, is not just in Shmona Esrei. It's everywhere. Anytime we daven anything, if it's benching, if it's anything else, if people end off a speech, they always say, we shall be Zeichet, Mashiach coming, Herav Imenu. If they always end off with Mashiach, it's like our destiny, which it is. And for some reason, it may not resonate so realistically with us. The Reform movement, already for many years, has denied the importance of these tefillos about anything to do with Zion. They've taken out. This is it. We're no longer yearning for some old, antiquated system of a Beis HaMikdash. We're fine the way we are. And maybe what I'd like to do tonight is try to make the whole idea of Mashiach and the Beis HaMikdash a little bit more relatable. Try to give some more meaning to that whole middle section of brachos that we say in Shmona Esrei, especially as Tisha B'Av looms tomorrow night, to give us something to really understand what it is we're mourning on Tisha B'Av and what it is that we're davening that we should be returned to and what exactly it is we're hoping for. They tell a story about Rav Nachum of Chernobyl, who was a Hasidish Rebbe, a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov in the 1700s. And he was staying in an inn and he was davening Tikkun Chatzos. At midnight, he was crying over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. And the innkeeper hears his very special guest crying hysterically. So he goes upstairs and he says, Rebbe, is everything okay? He says, no, but you should know, I'm davening for the loss of Beis HaMikdash, and I wonder if you want to join me. And the innkeeper said, what? No, I don't care about that stuff. I have no interest in Mashiach coming and taking us all through Yerushalayim. And the Rebbe says, what do you mean? And the innkeeper says, well, you know, over here I have my inn, I have my cows, I have my chickens, my whole business is over here. I'm going to just pick up and go to Yerushalayim, that's not convenient for me. I have no interest in that. And the Rebbe said, really going to tie your whole future based on your inn and your cows and your chickens? For all you know, the Cossacks could come pillaging tomorrow, burn down your inn, and take your cow and murder your chicken. And the innkeeper says, you know, it's a really good point, Rebbe. You know, maybe you could daven that Mashiach should come and take all the Cossacks to Yerushalayim. So do we really want Mashiach? Do we really care if Mashiach comes? Are we really yearning for Mashiach to come? So in order to make it more relatable, I think one of the reasons why it's not so much is that there's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of myths going around about what exactly is going to happen in the time of Mashiach. And I want to give a preface that these topics tend to bring up really good questions, conflicting reports, different midrashim, and I ask that we refrain from asking questions just during the shir itself, and afterward I'd be happy to take any questions. I probably can't answer any of them, but I'd be happy to field any questions that may have come up during the shir. So let's start talking about the key players in the future Geula, and that would be Eliyahu HaNavi and Mashiach himself. I think a lot of people, having spoken to them, a lot of people kind of conflate the two of them. There's Eliyahu HaNavi, there's Mashiach, but doing the kind of the same thing I'd like to take a couple minutes just to explain who exactly these players are and what exactly their roles are in the Geula, because we mention both of these characters so often in our tefillos. So source number one is the last section of all of Nevi'im. Malachi was the last of the prophets during the time of Bayesheni, and here he is signing off. This is the Haftarah for Shabbos HaGadol. And Malachi signs off, and he says, Hashem promises there's no more prophecy going forward. But in Pasuk Chav Gimel, Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lechem is Eliyahu HaNavi. I promise to send you Eliyahu HaNavi, who will come Lifnei Bo Yom HaShem. He will come one day before the big day. HaGadol VaHanora. So Eliyahu HaNavi's job is to come one day before the big day. What exactly is he going to do? In source number two, the Malbim explains the purpose, as the next Pasuk explains, V'heishiv Leiv Avos HaBadim. Eliyahu HaNavi's job is to prepare us for Mashiach. His job is to come one day before the Geula and to help us do tshuva, become worthy of that Geula. That is one goal. The second goal of Eliyahu HaNavi, his purpose, is to come and to inform us that Mashiach is coming. Every time we mention the idea of Eliyahu HaNavi in our benching or davening, we always talk about V'yivaser lanu b'saros tovos. He will come to inform us. Kol mevaser v'vaser v'yomer. Mevaser, the person coming to give us a message. Eliyahu HaNavi's job is to come tell us who Mashiach is. Eliyahu HaNavi is an interesting character. He's a character in Tanakh. He wasn't just a malach. Eliyahu HaNavi started out as a human being. And in the beginning of Sefer Malachim Beis, the Pesukim describe how he went up to Shemayim, fully alive. And in that sense, he is both human and a malach. I like to think of when he gets to Shemayim, he unzips his body and takes off his human body and puts it on the hook behind the door, and he's a malach. And whenever Hashem has a message to send down here, he puts on his human garb, and he comes down, and he is the malach always interacting with our chacham over the years, because he is the malach who interacts in the physical sense. We're probably most familiar with Eliyahu HaNavi from the Pesach Seder, where we've been told as little kids, we open the door for Eliyahu, we pour a cup of wine for him, and if you look really, 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 really closely, you can see the wine going down. And we've all seen it, and we all swear that we've seen it. In reality, the minhag was something else. Mishnah Berurah in source number 3 says, we open the door not to let him in, we open the door to show that we're ready for Eliyahu HaNavi to come. We are so confident on Pesach night when we remember B'nai Yisrael's willingness to follow Hashem and to have the redemption long ago. On this night, we say we're also ready for Eliyahu HaNavi to come, and we're going to follow him, and we're going to invite him in maybe for a drink. It's symbolic. We're trying to open the door to show that we are ready for the future Geula. He's not an angel at that point. He's coming in his human clothing. We're looking for him to walk in the front door. Now, why all parents tell their kids that the wine is going down? I don't know. On Pesach, we do a lot of weird things. Sometimes it's to keep the kids awake, or it's to get the kids to ask. So in this case, maybe one day the kids will ask, hey, why did you lie to me? Telling me that Eliyahu HaNavi is drinking from my cup. But the idea of Eliyahu HaNavi is not just an idea for Pesach, though it's most famous in that day. I want to show you an incredible Gemara. Source number 4, the Gemara Maseches Erevin talks about a person who takes a neder. He says, behold, I will become a Nazir. I'm not going to have wine on whatever day Mashiach comes. Whatever day Mashiach is going to come, I want my neder to take effect on that day, and I won't be allowed to have wine. Incredibly, the Gemara says that person can never have wine. He has to always assume, be'emuna shlema, that Mashiach can come any day, and therefore, he wouldn't be allowed to have wine on those days. But, Mora clarifies, he would be allowed to have wine on Shabbos, because, we just said, the job of Eliyahu HaNavi is to come the day before and to inform us. We have a tradition where it's underlined, Eliyahu HaNavi is never going to come on a Friday. We're too busy praying for Shabbos, we don't have time for Eliyahu HaNavi. He's not going to come on Friday. The Gemara suggests possibly, maybe he can't come on Shabbos either. Maybe he has trouble traveling on Shabbos. And therefore, it's possible that Eliyahu HaNavi can't come on 2 out of the 7 days of the week. For this reason, the Torah in source number 5 explains as a minhag on Motzei Shabbos, Malav Malka, to talk about Eliyahu HaNavi. Because now that Friday is over and Shabbos is over, the days when he can't come, now that we go to the week ahead of us, we're davening, he should actually come this week and tell us about Mashiach coming the next day. So those are the ideas about Eliyahu HaNavi. Those two ideas of number 1, coming to get us to do tshuva and prepare us for Mashiach, and number 2, to actually inform us that Mashiach is here. It's a little bit strange that Eliyahu HaNavi would not be able to come on 2 out of the 7 days. Someone once asked the Brisker Rav, doesn't that fly in the face of the idea of B'chol Yom, every day we hope that he'll come? And he said, it's a great question. When Eliyahu HaNavi comes, we'll have to ask him that question. It's a great question. So that is the first player, the introducing act. Eliyahu HaNavi is a part malach, and he comes to prepare us for Mashiach. Now the main event, Mashiach himself. Some might think that Mashiach is also some kind of angel. We might translate Mashiach as Messiah or as Savior, but in reality that's a mistranslation. And we have the Christians to thank for that. Because they took the idea of Mashiach and they transliterated it into Messiah, and then the term became known as a savior or someone like that, maybe what they think to be a god. So in that mind, Mashiach is constantly conflated with the idea of some kind of savior or some type of god. But that's not correct. Mashiach actually is a Hebrew word. It does not mean savior. It does not mean Messiah. Mashiach means anointed. Mashiach means king. Mashiach ben David means a king from the Davidic lineage. All Mashiach really is a human being who is going to be the king chosen after Eliyahu Navi comes and tells us who he is going to be. Not everyone knows this. Remember when I was teaching girls in a day camp a couple summers ago, I was teaching about Mashiach and Eliyahu Navi. I got a lot of great questions, and inevitably in every group they ask the same question. Can a girl be Mashiach? Can a girl be Mashiach? In their minds, why not? The Savior? Why must a boy be the Savior? And I explained very delicately, because sometimes people aren't taught this. So Mashiach means king. Can a girl be a king? Right? So Mashiach has this lofty spiritual image, which he does, but he's not really anything more than normal flesh and blood. The Rambam in source number 6 describe him as a human being, a person who will eventually die. It's kind of hard to think about the idea of death taking place, even Bimos HaMashiach, but the Rambam understands that there will be death Bimos HaMashiach, and then after Mashiach has finished being king, his son will take over. He's a normal human king. He's an exceptional person. He's a charismatic leader, a world-changing person. But Mashiach is not going to be something angelic. He's going to be a human being, and Mashiach is not one specific person. If you look in source number 7, the Gemara wants to know, what is Mashiach's name? Now, it's important to point out, his name is not Mashiach, because Mashiach means king. The king's name is not king. So what is his name? The Gemara offers very many interesting ideas. In Rabbi Shila's yeshiva, they used to say, he'll be called Shila. In Rabbi Yanai's academy, they used to say, he'll be called Yanai. And in Rabbi Chanina's academy, they said, he'll be called Chanina. And Rashi points out in source number 8, each yeshiva thought that their Rebbe's name was the epitome of Mashiach. In other words, Mashiach is not one person like Eliyahu HaNavi, a person who's been surviving for many generations. Mashiach exists in every generation. There is a person who has the potential to become the king, to be anointed as Mashiach from the Davidic lineage. There is a person in every generation, and it could be multiple people. Not at the same time, but there's multiple options. Anybody great, and these people in the yeshiva felt that their leader was the kind of caliber to be the next Mashiach, to be the Mashiach. And this idea is so important to realize what Mashiach is and what Mashiach isn't. Mashiach's job, the Rambam in source number 9, explains that his job is to build the Beis HaMikdash. That's goal number 1. Build the Beis HaMikdash, to establish a Jewish government, to rebuild the Sanhedrin, and to have Karbanos again, and to gather all the people scattered throughout the land of the corners of the earth, to bring everyone together, and in that way, he'll bring back Torah learning to its highest level. And then if you look in here, so in Halacha number Dalet, the Rambam writes, when Mashiach comes, it's going to be an awakening for the entire world. The whole world is going to see the fallacy of those who don't believe in Hashem, those who believe in nothing, those who believe in other gods. When Mashiach finally comes, it'll be so clear who Hashem is that the entire world will get behind him, will rally around him to recognize Hashem. The second half of Aleinu, a tefillah that often gets ignored because it's the end of davening, Aleinu is such a powerful tefillah. It's our mission statement to the world. Our goal of eventually making Hashem Echad, Ushmo Echad, that is one of the goals of Mashiach, putting it all together. Eliyahu comes to make us all do tshuva and to announce Mashiach. Mashiach comes out, builds the Beis HaMikdash, gathers everybody together, reestablishes the Sanhedrin, reestablishes all the forgotten mitzvahs like Yovel and Shemitah, and then his job is to spread Hashem's name throughout the entire world. That is the job of Mashiach. Now the Rambam emphasizes that in the days of Mashiach, the world is going to continue to function normally, aside from the fact people are living longer lives because there won't be war, there'll be world peace, there won't be disease in the world in that sense. But even so, the Rambam writes, it's important to remember not to think that Yemos Mashiach will be a different life altogether. The Gemara in source number 10, this is one opinion in the Gemara, and this is what's been accepted. The Gemara in source number 10 says, Ein bein ha'olam hazeh l'yemos ha'mashiach ala shibim malchus bavad. The only difference between life as we know it now and the days of Mashiach is in the days of Mashiach, we're not going to be oppressed. We're not going to have other governments telling us what to do. There won't be any anti-Semitism, which is a big deal. But Tosfos in source number 11 points out, it's not just that. Obviously, it's not just about freedom from oppression. We're going to have Yerushalayim rebuilt. We're going to have the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to have Karbanos. We're going to have Sanhedrin. A lot of things are going to change. But the emphasis of the Gemara is just that it's not going to be an otherworldly experience. We're not going to be transported out of our bodies, flying around, doing all these things that we can't do right now. The Rambam in source number 12 explains this. And then in Halacha number Beis in source 12, he writes, all these things We're not going to know exactly until it actually happens. There are so many midrashim that are flying around about different miracles and different names and different times and different places. And it's very hard to reconcile all these ideas together. And the Rambam says the truth is, maybe our Chacham didn't really know so well. So the Rambam writes. He writes, it's a very difficult time to predict exactly what it's going to be like. Which midrashim are literal? Which ones are more making a statement? For example, Chazal say the Mashiach is going to be born on Tisha B'Av. And perhaps Chazal described being born on the original Tisha B'Av. So it could be literal, or it could just mean that at the time when Hashem broke and burned the Beis HaMikdash, he already had a plan in mind. He already established the seed of the future Mashiach, planning the redemption at the very time when the Galus was beginning. So it's very hard to know which projection to take literally, the Rambam says, and therefore we should just get a general sense that when Mashiach comes, it'll be world peace and be able to serve Hashem in the highest level possible, but not to believe these projections so literally. Source number 13, the Gemara actually discourages a person from delving too much into studying about Mashiach. Gemara says, don't try to figure out when he's going to come, don't try to calculate like that. It's better for a person to just believe b'muna shleima that he can come any day. And so the Rambam says very famously, Rambam has his 13 principles of faith, and source number 14, this is where it comes from. The Rambam writes, the 12th of the 13 principles of faith is to believe that Mashiach is going to come. And even if he delays and it feels like he's not coming, it feels like he's abandoned us and it's not happening, to still never give up. They tell a story about a town fool who they called Beryl. I'm not sure why Beryl is such a derogatory name, but you know, you're Beryl, you already think about the town fool. So Beryl was the town fool, and the rabbi of the community felt bad for Beryl that he wasn't able to hold down a job. So he told Beryl, you know what, we'll give you a job. Your job is to stand on top of the shul and to all day just look out for Mashiach. I want you to look and see if you can find Mashiach. We'll pay you one kopek a week, which isn't much, but all you have to do is stand on top of the roof and look all day for Mashiach. So Beryl comes home and tells his wife, honey, I got a job. He says, really, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to stand all day on top of the shul and look for Mashiach. And she says, really? How much are they paying you for that? He says, well, it's only one kopek a week, but the good news is it's a permanent job. A person can literally be looking for Mashiach all day and still not believe the Mashiach is coming. The fact that we talk about it so much, or that we daven about it so much, you might think that we all believe it. A person could be actually looking out to see Mashiach every single day and still doubt whether Mashiach is actually going to come. Source number 15, Chazal described two different tracks of the time when Mashiach will come. There's a pasuk that says, Be'ita achishena, at the proper time, I will hasten it. Well, that's very confusing. Those are opposite things. Be'ita means it will come at the proper time, not before. But then it says, achishena, I will hasten it. So the Gemara explained, there's really two different tracks of how Mashiach and when Mashiach will come. Zachu, if we're worthy, achishena, it'll be expedited. Lo zachu, if we're not worthy, there is a set time where it will come, no matter what, by that date. The Gemara tells a fascinating story in source number 16. One of the Amorayim, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, met with Eliyahu HaNavi in his human form, roaming around the earth. And he asked Eliyahu HaNavi, hey, when is Mashiach coming? Question we all want to know. He says, when is Mashiach coming? And Eliyahu HaNavi responds to him, well, why don't you go asking yourself? And he shows him where he can find Mashiach. Again, each generation has a person who could be Mashiach, at least one. And he showed him the guy who was destined to be Mashiach. So the guy's so excited. Rabbi Shimon ben Levi goes over, he travels to this place, and he finds the guy. And he says, you Mashiach? He says, I am. He says, when are you coming? And Mashiach says, Hayom, I'm coming today, go get ready. And he's so excited. Rabbi Shimon ben Levi goes home, and he packs up his bags, and he's all ready to go. But you know what? Nothing happens. The next day, he again encounters Eliyahu HaNavi, and Eliyahu says to him, how'd it go yesterday? He says, terrible. I met with the guy. He's a liar. He told me he was coming today, but you know what? He didn't come. And Eliyahu HaNavi says to the guy, no. He didn't mean hayom, meaning definitely today. He meant hayom im bekolo tishma'u. Pasuk that we say on the yom for Wednesday. Today, if you listen to my voice. The Marsha there in source number 17 explains it wasn't just a cop-out. He was saying that he could come today. Mashiach said, I'm ready to come today. It's possible. But only if people are worthy. It's not be'ita. It's not the destined time yet. But it could be achishana. We could always hasten. We can always be deserving of Mashiach. And in that sense, Mashiach could come today. But it wasn't so, and it hasn't been so for quite a while. So this is one level. We have to believe, and we can't be the person who's looking out for Mashiach all day, but doubting whether he's ever going to come. But Chazal say it's not enough just to believe that Mashiach can come. Chadasa, we have to have tzipis al Yeshua. Person has to have a desire, a longing, a craving for Mashiach to come. And source number 18, the Gemara in Shabbos says, at the end of our lives, we're all going to be asked six very important questions. And one of those questions is, tzipis al Yeshua, did you spend your life awaiting Mashiach to come? Did you anticipate his arrival? It's a harsh question. What are we going to answer? One of the Rishonim, the Smak, in source number 19, one of the Rishonim from the 1200s, has a sefer called Sefer Mitzvahs Katan, which is known as the Smak. And he writes, how can it be that we're going to be held accountable for that? Where does the Torah ever say, thou shalt anticipate the Geula? And he explains incredibly, it's part and parcel of the mitzvah of believing in Hashem. In this week's Parsha, in the Aseret HaDibros, Hashem introduces the mitzvah of believing in Hashem with Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Otzeisicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim. Why does Hashem include taking us out of Egypt in His command to believe in Him? Says the Smak in source number 19, because part and parcel of believing in Hashem is to believe that He's able to redeem us. Not just the one time in Mitzrayim, but going forward. Like the Pesach Seder, when we open the door for Eliyahu to say, it wasn't just a one-time event. We are hopeful, anticipating. We're going to open the door and pour a cup of wine for him in case he's tired from his journey. Part of believing in Hashem is to believe that He redeemed us and that He has an interest in redeeming us again. Believing that tefillah is about a relationship and wanting to connect to Hashem in the most personal way. And as long as we're in Galus, we don't have that super close connection. And therefore, part of believing in Hashem is to have Hashem accessible and to have Hashem redeem us and bring us back with Mashiach to the Beis HaMikdash. So how do we do this? How do we yearn for the Beis HaMikdash? Something that we probably struggle with. We've never seen the Beis HaMikdash before. We don't really know what exactly it's about. It's hard for us to yearn for it. But that yearning is so critical. Source number 20, this is the first pasuk in Parshas Pekudei. Pekudei is making an accounting of the Mishkan. And Rashi there in source number 21 notes that the pasuk uses the word Mishkan twice in a row. And Rashi comments the word Mishkan, which is a term for the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash, is the same letters as the word Mashkon, a collateral. What a lender takes when the borrower is not paying up. Rashi says that Hashem took the Mishkan, took the two Beis HaMikdashes as collateral to hold on to them until the right time. It's a very interesting image, thinking of Hashem as taking away the collateral, holding on to the Beis HaMikdash, which raises the question of, well then, He has to give it back. That's not fair. You know, even if we haven't paid back our debt yet, there is a halacha based on Pesukim in source number 22 in Parshas Mishpatim, that when a lender takes a mashko and takes a collateral, if the borrower really, really needs it back, the lender must give it to him. If the borrower only has one shirt, and that's what the guy took, he has to give it back. So, don't we need the Beis HaMikdash? How can Hashem just keep it? If it's really a mashkon, even if we're not paying back, He has to give it back to us if we need it. That's exactly the point. In source number 23, Rav Zalman Volozhin was the brother of Rav Chaim Volozhin, the founder of Volozhin Yeshiva, chief Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. Rav Zalman Volozhin explained exactly, if we really felt that we needed back the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem would have to give it back to us. The rule for a mashkon is that if the borrower needs it, he must get it back regardless of if the debt is paid back or not. And perhaps these are the two tracks of Be'ita and Achishena. If we don't have any longing for the Beis HaMikdash, then Hashem doesn't return the mashkon until the debt is paid back, till time is up. The way to do Achishena, to hasten the coming of Mashiach and the building the Beis HaMikdash, is to show Hashem that it matters to us. To actually care, to actually yearn for it, to actually say, we can't live without it. It's like our shirt. We need to have that mashkon back. And that is the way we can bring back the Beis HaMikdash, by acknowledging that we can't possibly function without it. Okay, great. Well, you know what? All of us here have probably many times in our lives said, we want Mashiach now. We have. We say it maybe as lip service, but we say it all the time. Sometimes, however, we miss the point. We miss the point of what it is we want when we ask for Mashiach. Reminds me of the story about a poor person who was going around collecting door to door. At the end of every single day, he had such sore feet. He was climbing many stairs, knocking on doors, out in the sun, going from door to door, collecting pennies. It was so brutal for him. And one day, he's sitting on the park bench that evening, and he looks and he sees a nobleman traveling in a golden carriage. And he thinks to himself, you know, one day, I'm not going to be poor. One day, I'm going to have a carriage twice that size, twice as expensive, with twice as many horses. Yeah, I'm not going to be poor forever. And this wagon, will carry me around and will take me door to door, and I will collect tzedakah that way, and that way my feet aren't going to hurt. Sometimes we don't even know how to dream. We don't know what to look forward to. We're not good at fantasizing. We're so focused on one minute problem of having sore feet that we miss the point of, well, if we're really rich, we don't have to go collecting at all. We get so stuck in the particular problems of day to day that we start to think that's what the redemption is all about. Becoming rich is only going to solve the small problem. For most of us, even if we have great kavana during as tzemach tav when we daven for Mashiach, it's probably because, you know what? Without Mashiach, life is hard. We have to work. We have tzaros, refuos, rachmana letzlan. So many things that are going on that are so scary. And we crave for Mashiach to come, not because we want the redemption, but because we want our personal problems to go away. And the Rambam in source number 24 says that that's not the right goal. The goal for Mashiach coming is not so we can sit around partying all day, so we can sit around drinking, so we can sit around having a wonderful time free from all responsibility. That is not the goal. That is not the reason why we want Mashiach. I included over here in source number 25 an English article from Aaron Lapiansky. He is a Rosh Yeshiva in Silver Spring. He wrote an absolutely fantastic article in Mishpacha magazine a couple months ago in response to people who were all saying about the coronavirus, saying that the whole problem is going to be solved. Mashiach is coming, which could be true. But people think of Mashiach, he writes, in such a minute way. They think of Mashiach as solving all their personal problems. I put over here a quote, I'll read it to you. When we describe Mashiach as solving our health issues, shidduch crisis, legal issues, and so on, we are looking for a solution to a personal issue. Our yearning has nothing to do with Mashiach. It has to do with our blood pressure, our bank account, the IRS, or our child waiting for a shidduch. So on point. Even when we do daven for Mashiach, when we do feel Mashiach is going to come, it's going to solve all our problems, what problems are we thinking about? There in that article, he gives a very, very sad, but very, very pointed mashal. He says, imagine you're at a wedding. At the end of the wedding, you go over to the Bali Simcha, you go over to the Mechutanim to say Mazel Tov on your child's wedding. And the parent says, I wish my parents could be here. I wish they could be alive for this wedding. And you say, yeah. And he continues and he says, then they could pay for this whole big party. What would you think of someone like that? He wants the parents to be there. He's missing his parents so they can pay for the party. What about seeing your grandchildren walk down the aisle? Sometimes we lose sight of what it means to have something come back. As the Rambam explains over here in source number 24, the goal of Mashiach is not any of our personal problems going away, though that might happen. The person's legs might stop being sore at the end of a long day of collecting, if he's longer collecting. But the goal is not that. The goal is for Mashiach to come. The goal is for Mashiach to build the Beis HaMikdash, to have mitzvos like never before, to be able to see Hashem and interface with Him so personally. If we've ever found davening hard or doing a mitzvah to be unenthusiastic, because what are we really doing over here? Imagine having back a Beis HaMikdash. Imagine having a way to actually, as closely as possible, to see Hashem Shechina, to relate to Hashem, to have a whole new perspective on what it means to do mitzvos, to have back a Kohen Gadol, to have all the Jews from all over the world come back. We think of ourselves as the totality, Rabbi Lopiansky writes. We think of ourselves as the totality of all Jewish people. We're what, 10%? Everyone who's off the derech, who's intermarries, are no longer part of the Jewish people? Not so. Not so. And there's so many Jews who are lost for so many years, we don't even know who they are. Can you imagine actually bringing back all the Jewish people, all the lost souls? Can you imagine having our own country, having our own legal system, the right to do mitzvos without any oppression whatsoever? Can you imagine having back all of our tariag mitzvos? We don't even have access to 2/3 of our mitzvos anymore. Life is not the same. Something very, very, very important, very special is missing. Rav Lapiansky continues in that article. Go back to the wedding mashal. Think about this. Imagine a wedding where, rachmana litzlan, the chasan or kala loses one of their parents right before the wedding. Think about that wedding. It's joyous and there's music and there's flowers. And everything looks fine, but everyone there can feel it. There's something missing. Somebody's not here. And it hurts. It doesn't feel the same. It's happy and we can move on and the wedding is still going on, but there's something missing. There's someone not here. And it just changes everything. And in that sense, when we break the glass at a wedding, we should be feeling that there's something missing. We're missing the real deal. The Beis HaMikdash, Hashem Shechina, Karbanos. We're missing the real deal. And not only at a wedding. Every day, We're living life. The wedding goes on. We're still happy. We dance. Life is fine. That's fine. But we should feel something is missing. And it's not my taxes or my blood pressure. Not the personal problems. The world is not right. The whole party is going on, but there's something missing. And what would we give in that moment of the wedding to say, I just wish, the chassan or kala might say, my father or mother can be here to see me walk down the aisle. We should feel how much we crave, if only Hashem could be here to see us, if only Shechina could be present in a more obvious way, if only we can get back to life as it was meant to be, all of Klal Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, in the Beis HaMikdash, with Karbanos, with all of our mitzvos, with the Kohen Gadol. We're missing so much. And it should hurt to make us feel that we're not seeing the world properly. Maybe like we're seeing the world in black and white. We can function in black and white, but we're missing a major depth to the whole world. Something is missing. And this is where I think tefillah can come in handy. Rav Hirsch in source number 26, and this is a source I used in the very first year, 10 weeks ago, he writes that tefillah is not the same thing as prayer as it's typically explained in German or English. Prayer means expressing what you're feeling in your heart. Rav Hirsch says that's not what Jewish tefillah is. Because if it was, we wouldn't all daven the same thing. And it wouldn't be the same thing every single day, and you wouldn't have to daven at set times. Hirsch explains that tefillah is about inculcating within ourselves certain values. If I was writing Shemona Esrei, I said, I probably wouldn't have put into Kabbalah Shofar Gadol. But you know what? That's an important Jewish value. No, I should feel that there's something missing. I wouldn't have thought to daven for bringing back all the lost Jews. And tefillah comes and says, daven for it. Daven for it until you actually feel it. I wouldn't have thought that it's important to ask for bringing back the Sanhedrin, Hashiva Shofteinu. But you know what? It's an important core value. Chazal knew what the important core values were. And as Rav Hirsch says, where it's bolded, the more we don't feel it, the more important it is to daven. Because davening is trying to train ourselves what sensitivities we're supposed to be picking up on. What cravings we're supposed to have. What losses we should feel are in the world. There's still enemies. There's still war going on. Alat tzadikim. People are righteous, not being treated properly. Bonei Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is still in ruins. As Tamach David, where is Mashiach? Ritzei, v'hashev es ha'avoda, bring back the avoda, v'sechazena einenu, sim shalom, world peace. All of these brachos that we may not have thought to doubt, we're so busy focusing on our own personal problems, we don't realize something is missing. Not the parent paying for the wedding, not the sore feet. Take a step back. And if we don't naturally feel this way, that's exactly why we daven it over and over. It's exactly why all of our tefillos at some point mention Eliyahu HaNavi, mention Mashiach, mention the idea of really believing, not just believing, but yearning, craving. Part of that, as the Smak said, Emuna B'Hashem, is to believe, to have a relationship with Him. It wasn't a one-time redemption. You have to look forward to the possibility of bringing it earlier, to crave it, to feel like we can't live without it, to get that Mashkon back. Should internalize that, unfortunately, it's almost Tisha B'Av, and we still don't have a Beis HaMikdash, another Tisha B'Av, where it seems we still have one day left. It's getting closer and closer to the sad reality that this year Tisha B'Av is not going to be a moed, it's not going to be a holiday. We started off by talking about how we don't naturally feel a lot of the brachos of Shmona Esrei. Maybe naturally wouldn't have thought of the idea of davening for Tekah B'Shofar, Hashiva Shofteinu, we wouldn't have thought of those things on our own. But by explaining the role that Eliyahu HaNavi to come and to help us do tshuva and to help announce Mashiach, and Mashiach coming to help rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, fix the whole world's problems as a global issue, and to actually work on being achishena, not just to wait till the last possible moment. By showing Hashem that we care, we're metzapim li Yeshua, we do have desire, we do crave, we feel something is missing. And ultimately, that is the way to get back the Beis HaMikdash. Put over here these three takeaways I wanted to leave you with. Number one, that there's really a set time for Mashiach to come, but we have the control of Hayom, of bringing it today, which can be done by showing Hashem how much it matters to us. Number two, we yearn for Mashiach not to solve our personal problems, but because there's such a larger gaping hole in the whole world. Someone is missing from our wedding. The parent, Hashem, is not in our world. He has no house. He has no Shekhinah presence over here. Something is missing. And especially if we don't feel it, and I imagine that I don't, and many others don't as well, if we don't feel that so acutely, that's exactly why we daven. Rav Hirsch explained, we daven not because we're already feeling it, but because we're trying to remind ourselves of these important values, what it is that we're missing, what it is that we have to connect to, what it is that we can't live without. If in fact we're not zocha by tomorrow night, we should use Tisha B'Av as an opportunity to reflect on these losses, to sit and think, sit on the floor and think about, what are we missing? How much is not here? And how badly we need Mashiach, how much we can't function. The whole world is not filling its full potential. We're not serving Hashem in the best way. The whole world doesn't know about Hashem. Our brothers are scattered and lost throughout the world. And not just Tisha B'Av, even after Tisha B'Av, to use it as a reminder that we have a lot of work to do, and to realize it's in our control, to have the encouragement, to have the hope, that we do have the Hayom, and as long as we show Hashem that it matters to us, that it's a collateral we need to have back, we should all be zocha to the speedy return of Eliyahu HaNavi to announce Mashiach, who will come and build the Beis HaMikdash Meher Yameinu.